Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath to you. I kept hearing a nasty rumor all week, which I'm ashamed to tell you is true. Pastor Jamie's not going to be here today. And I was sort of the last man standing. So I can also sort of relate to the children's story today. I've been lost at multiple points in my life. Now that I hit 40, I can tell you everything's downhill now, Leo. So it's a pretty easy way to find your way home as you age, I think. Today, we're going to be searching for meaning in the concept of Sabbath and in the concept of rest. Believe it or not, as I was kind of searching for a few things to talk about this morning, I stumbled across a few quotes that actually sort of have some relevance, at least, to the sermon today. Because you see, I think in many ways, the concept of what Sabbath is to God is very similar to how we view marriage. Let me explain for just a few minutes, but first some of these quotes that I promised here. One gentleman quipped, "I definitely married Miss Wright." Can anybody relate to that this morning? Has anybody married Miss Wright? Second part of his statement is, "I just didn't know her first name was Always." After a quarrel, another wife was heard saying to her husband, "I know I was a fool when I married you." Her husband replied, "Yes, dear, but I was in love and didn't notice." Lastly, some sage advice from Henny Youngman, who said, "The secret of a happy marriage," is everybody listening to this? This is really important, especially you guys out there. "The secret of a happy marriage remains a secret." Oh. Tell you what, we need some help here, don't we? As the phrase goes, behind Rodin was a great woman. Rodin met Liesel in 2009, and they instantly became friends. Over the next 2 years, their relationship took on a deeper meaning as Liesel began to really appreciate his warm, kind spirit. And before she knew it, she was in love. They got engaged with plans to be married on his 30th birthday, July 8, one day before mine, 2014. That's Sharmini's birthday, actually. But their dreams were dashed when the doctor told them that Rodin had terminal stage 4 cancer just 2 months before their planned wedding, and that he had only months to live. Unfortunately, his health did begin to deteriorate even more rapidly than they expected, and by June, he was no longer able to leave the hospital even. And his last dying request was to marry his one true love before it was too late. In just 12 hours, his family and friends had completed all of the arrangements, and unable to take Rodin outside of the hospital, they brought the church to him in a heartbreaking fairy tale wedding. As an anonymous poet once said, love is friendship set to music. Just 10 hours after saying I do to his closest friend in the world, Roden closed his eyes for the last time and was laid to rest. It's not how the story's supposed to go. Aside from the heartbreak, aside from the ponderings of what might have been, I wonder, do you think Liesl will remember Roden? Do you think that she will remember her wedding day? Do you think that she desires to see him again one day? Do you think that their hospital bed vows had meaning to Roden? Do you think that on some level, he felt maybe just a little bit more complete when just 10 hours later he closed his eyes for the last time and rested? Inspired by Matthew 11, 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Writer Sylvia Ratcliffe Lockwood penned these famous words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. O weary one, bowed down with care, come lean upon my breast. There is no load I cannot bear, nor burden that I will not share. So cast on me thine every care, come unto me and rest. All ye that labor, come to me, and I will give you rest. Though heavy laden you may be, come lean upon my breast. He spoke to me so tenderly, come take my yoke and learn of me. My burden shall rest light on thee, and I will give you rest. Heavy laden, tired with care, I came to him for rest. There I laid my burden down and leaned upon his breast. He gave me strength from day to day. He guided me along life's way. And now my soul must ever say, praise God, he gave me rest. What does it mean to rest our burdens on Jesus? What is rest? Have you ever been tired before? I have. Have you ever felt burdened? Have you ever wanted, needed to rest? For those who have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read this passage here. This passage says, and you can see it on the screen for those who don't have your Bibles with you this morning, and I can too. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Wow. Do you guys really think God was tired? Do you think God needed to lay down and take a little nap, maybe? The omnipotent, all-powerful God who knows everything, sees everything, can do everything, can speak worlds into existence. Did he need to lay down and take a little nap on his pillow? Picture with me just for a second this perfect world. For some of you, that may mean no snow. brand newly created world. Now look into the horizon from the seashore as the waves gently push against the shore, as the sun is setting on perfection and setting on the first union in marriage. Adam and Eve had just been created that day. Between the man and the woman he created, the husband and the wife, the scripture says that God completed his work of creation. And we have our Creator, God Himself, now resting, ceasing from His work his process of completing creation. In essence, he is now deactivating. But why? Why would God deactivate? This is a concept that would seem foreign to me. We as human beings fill up every stitch of time with something. Why would God choose now to deactivate? But God was stopping for a very intentional purpose. It was now time for him to connect with his creation. It was now time for him to bond with his creation. You see, the people he had formed in his very own image, you and I today as well, he had a desire to rest from perfection because perfection would not be perfection to our Creator if he did not connect with you and I. Why did he need to sanctify the Sabbath, as the verse up here says? Wasn't it already holy? Wasn't it already perfect? Wasn't all of his creation already perfect? Why would he have a need to sanctify the seventh day? The interesting thing is that the word used for sanctify in the original script here also means holy. And holy is a concept that is completely different to us as human beings. It's a foreign concept because it means other. And that's the closest thing that we have to describe what that word really means, because we cannot conceive of what God really is. And God made this day and sanctified it as holy. God was blessing this window of time, the seventh day, with his own holiness, his own character, with his own identity. Many of these elements that we're going to talk about here over the next few minutes are fundamental keystone elements of what it means to marry somebody. And for those of us who still haven't figured out all of these things, hopefully it'll be helpful on a couple of fronts this morning. But I want you to pay careful attention to the word vows or signs. I want you to pay careful attention to the word desire and love. I want you to pay careful, very careful attention to the word rest and restoration. This morning, we're going to talk just a little bit about some of these concepts. One more verse out of Genesis, and we're going to back up and do the antecedent effect here. Comes out of Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 31. So we're going to skip a few verses in between. But this makes a really extremely important point that I hadn't really ever thought about too much until this week. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is backing up to the creation of man. And it is so phenomenally interesting and so kind of almost wonderful, too wonderful for us to really understand what that means, that he created man in his own image. What does that mean? How did God create humanity in his own image? It says that he created them specifically, male and female, with the possibility of connecting and uniting with another person and becoming one. That community, by the way, is something that is shared uniquely by God and us as human beings. And even though here it says God saw everything, this human being, the image of God restored in community and connection, it's very interesting that he says it was very good. He doesn't say it was holy. Other or godly. And so as he pauses now to reflect and connect with this sentiment, this man and this woman that he's created in his very image, God is now performing his last act of creative energy. And he punctuates it with the idea that he is going to stop and rest. He now completes this creation process by making a very special day blessed with his own character, his own identity, with his own commitment to marry his own creation. And as the God does his final act, the last thing that he does is he stops. And now man begins. On this theme of creation, we can pick it up a little bit further here. There's one more key concept of rest here that's found in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Heaven is the throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God is saying something extremely powerful in this text here to me. He is saying that he is the rightful owner of everything in this earth. He is sovereign over this earth. The earth is his footstool. But even more importantly, there is a place of rest. You see, in the very beginning, when God created a place, he created it in 7 days, and then he stopped on the seventh day. Does anybody know where the first place was that God created rest? It was in the human heart. And then God brought an earthly tabernacle. Then that was antitypical of a heavenly tabernacle. All along, God is desiring that his people will find rest in their hearts with him on his special day. That is his deepest desire. And then he has a people, a special people that he sets aside, a people to follow him. And he's coming back. His last place of rest is heaven, from creation to heaven. The same theme that follows every one of these steps, every one of these places, earth all the way to heaven, is the human heart. Because that's where God desires to reign. The other interesting thing is that he has also created a place in time. Light began time at the very beginning of creation. When creation was completed with the formation of the Sabbath on the seventh day, it finished that cycle of time in the human heart. And here we have emergence of the two things, the actual physical place and the place in time, coming together as a sanctuary in time, which is the human heart. Revelation 14, we're gonna dig a little deeper into this idea of creation just for a minute. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters." Do you see what's happening here? God's final message to mankind is to worship not just some nebulous God, but to worship the God that created everything, to worship the God that created this earth, to worship the God that created the heavens, worship the God that created the stars, worship God, the Creator. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The entire basis of all of our worship and all of our relationship with God, the entire foundation of it all, rests on the foundational acknowledgement that God created us and has now saved us as well. Ephesians 3:9. "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So this actually gets even more personal to our experience, in that one active element of the Godhead was the personally present at the creation of our human race. It was Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 3:9, an idea that is certainly supported in John 1:3. And since we have now Jesus identified as the active agent in creation, Revelation's call, that final call that we have to worship the Creator, is really a call to worship Jesus himself in his person. Exodus 28. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and keep and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed it and hallowed it. We have almost a repeat of Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 here. We have a God who creates everything and sets aside a special sanctuary in time where he puts some of his own personal character, his own personal attributes, his own holiness. And the call to humanity is to remember. We worship Jesus as our creator by keeping his Sabbath. God calls for us to remember him. He longs for us to remember who he is. The only commandment in the entire 10 that really identifies who he is as creator and describes how he longs to make us holy, to recreate us with his vow, with his sign, with his Sabbath, with his holiness, is the fourth commandment. Delight. Before a marriage, what has to happen? Maybe a few walks together. Maybe holding hands on the beach. Two people have to recognize that they define delight in each other. How do good marriages get started? Leo Tolstoy had an interesting take on this. He said, love is life. Augustine sort of followed this, or I guess he would have been the other way around, but Augustine said, in so much as love grows in you, so beauty grows. For love is the beauty of the soul. Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, this is really a promise to us. What does it mean to delight? Does anybody have a sense of what it means to delight? What does it mean to truly treasure and delight in another person? This is the concept that God is reaching out to us. And he is saying, will you delight in me? If you delight in the Lord, your heart will be so changed that your desires and my desires will be the same. And you will have the desires of your heart because it will be me. Isaiah 58:13-14 expands on this concept just a little bit. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of thy father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The same mouth, by the way, that spoke everything into creation, everything into existence, hung every single star that we see in the night sky in place, hung the moon, made the sun, made the earth that we walk on, the water that we drink, the air that we breathe. This God is asking us to find our delight in him. How do we find our delight in him according to this passage here? To find our delight in his Sabbath and to turn aside from our own delights and pleasures. When we intentionally delight in the Lord, this leads to great blessing. This has really powerful context in our own lives as well, as we unselfishly respect and find delight in our spouses. The converse could be very destructive, right? To a marriage or a spiritual marriage, delighting in abominations, that wouldn't be too good. That wouldn't work at all. What is a sign? What is an oath? What is a vow? One of the really cool things is when you look at the original Hebrew word for sign, it's actually the word oath. And it can mean several things. It can mean a sign, a seal, a token, or a vow. These are all really potent and very powerful words when we think about some of the concepts that are taken here. It's an important and beautiful thing for us to realize how important God sees us. Today, you are not a small person walking around on a speck of dust. We are kind of, right? We're floating around on one of the smallest specks of dust in the universe, tiny corner of the universe. Compared to the vastness, the expanse of space, we hardly register on anybody's mind except for God's. He has taken personal notice of your life today and mine as well. And he's here worshiping within our midst. We believe his spirit is here. We've invited him to be here. It's very interesting that when we look at how the ceremony of a wedding has, every wedding is completed with a reciprocal vow. Interestingly, in Hebrew, as we just talked about, this can mean several things. And there are several places in the Bible where the Bible uses iterations of this word, either sign or vow. For instance, Genesis 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." I think I got it up there. "To divide the day from night, let them be for signs, season, days, and years." This is also a really important sequence here because God made light, which created time, described by Albert Einstein in 1906, special relativity, and expanded upon in 1915. When he made lights in the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars here in verse 14, these had cyclical patterns of time now that we call days and weeks and years and seasons. And finally, at the end of the cycle of the week, just when he knew that humanity would need it most, he made your sanctuary in time. He made your chance to rest. He made your Sabbath. Exodus 20, 11, and 12 expands on an idea of what a signet or a sign is to us personally. It says, really interestingly, and this has got tremendous meaning to us as Christians today, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Does anybody know what a signet is? Signet was a ring that was used by a king or someone of great importance many years ago to be pressed into hot wax. And it had several things. It was a demonstration of his sovereignty over the entire area, and specifically over the law or the article into which this thing was pressed. It became legitimate. But it also bore something else extremely important. It bore the undisputed identity of the person who used the signet. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of his signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel. 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name, shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Now, this is very important because the Bible says today that if we're children of Abraham, we're children of Jesus, and we're children of the promise. To quote Galatians, today, as spiritual Israelites, Jesus is engraving our names on his heart. This is a very, very important thing. Ezekiel 20:12. "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." Now, this is extremely important here. When you look at what God is doing, and now saying the Sabbath is, he's saying, this is my vow to you. This is my vow. I've wrapped it up in a day. I give it to you. I've put holiness into this day. I've sanctified this day. It is a blessing. Take my day. Take my vow to be a sign between you and me, that you may know that I am the Lord, and that you may remember that it is I who sanctifies you. What tremendous power. What a strong link to the grace that we pin our entire salvation on. The text today, good job, by the way, Camden. I thought you did an awesome job. "Set me as a seal upon thine heart." This is a pleading. This is God's pleading. He is hoping that we will reciprocate to him. "A seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the graves. The coals thereof are the coals of fire. Many waters cannot quench love." Was love as strong as death for Jesus? Was it stronger? Has there been anything that could quench love? God's love for us. And he's begging us to set him as a seal in the sanctuary of our hearts. Revelation 2:17, in the interest of time, we're gonna edit a few of these actually now. When was the plan of salvation put in place? What does the Bible say about that? Hebrews 4, verses 10, we're not even going to read the whole verse here. Actually, I'm going to read one that I missed up there. Hebrews 4, 3 and 4, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The full passage says, we which believe do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. How long has God's works of your salvation been finished and completed? Was it at Calvary? He says in this verse, before the foundations of the world, God had that plan in place. It was in God's plane of tangential plane to time, it was always there for God. He is saying that's how much we matter to him today. This picture that I was getting ready to jump to prematurely, you might remember this iconic picture. It was from the Boston Marathon bombings. This is actually a person, and this person has a name. His name is James Costello. And he survived the bombing with severe burns to his arms and legs, requiring extensive hospitalization and intense medical care. But he could never have anticipated that the worst day of his life would lead to him discovering his completeness. You see, during his recovery, this dirty dog fell in love with his nurse. And she fell in love with him. Her name is Krista D'Agostino. And he proposed to her during a European vacation held in honor of the survivors. They were married soon afterwards. His literal quote was, "I now realized why I was involved in the tragedy. It was to meet my best friend and the love of my life." Costello wrote in a Facebook post these words that I just shared with you. And I think it leaves us on the precipice of a question. Do we bear the wounds of sin in our flesh today? Do we need restoration? Do we need recreation? Do we need intensive medical care? Do we need transformation? And how can we get that? Deuteronomy 5, actually, I'm going to back up and start with Hebrews. I got that out of order there, if you have your Bible. Hebrews 4, 10 and 11. For he that has entered into this rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What works are we ceasing from here? Does anybody have any ideas? No ideas? The works of salvation, our personal works, right? Are we ceasing from our works? Can we ever save ourselves if we're good enough, if we're just good enough? If for today, maybe I don't kill anybody. You know, at my graduation from college, we had a state representative in Texas come speak to us. And Sharmini may remember this. He got up and said something to the effect of this, "You know, I think I'm doing pretty good." He said, "You know, my goal on a daily basis is to keep at least half the commandments." And I thought, boy, wow. And thus began my skepticism about politicians. He really felt honestly, sincerely, that he was doing pretty good by keeping about half the commandments every day on a daily basis. What works are we ceasing from? Will our works ever be adequate, even if we kept all 10? We cannot ever be saved by our own works. That's the problem. We cannot be saved in isolation. That's the other problem. We can only be saved by ceasing from our works and by faith, through grace, becoming one with God. Here the writer of Hebrews, if you look at this, I guess I don't have it up there, uses a very powerful concept of a Sabbath allegorically to describe our redemption from sin, our impure, unworthy, unbride-like nature, to that of a transformed, renewed, pure bride. The journey described here is from Egypt, the land of slavery and sin, to the land of Canaan, the land of redemption and promise, a journey which can only be traversed through rest, belief, and faith. We're going to just move forward here. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship." Did you catch that word, workmanship? It directs us right back, through grace, through faith, to our origins. Created, another word. Wow, amazing. It's sitting right there in verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here is what's happening here. God is actually asking us to keep or remember our wedding day to him as a memorial. A memorial of his perfect creation, a memorial of his plan to save us. You see, Sabbath, a day blessed with the very holiness of God, is serially recurring anniversary of sorts in our perspective, in our frame, that reminds us of how we are saved. By connecting with our Maker through grace, not works, his holiness is imparted undeservedly to us. It was the only way to save us. A couple more quick stories before we wind down. This woman's name is Greta Persky. And many of you who've been to weddings or had weddings or seen weddings, it's not uncommon to see a few tears shed as the bride walks down the aisle with her dad, maybe as she's exchanging vows or kissing her groom. But this wedding was a little bit different. You see, 8 years before this day, Greta was diagnosed with leukemia. It was terminal. The only hope she had of salvation or of survival was a bone marrow transplant. What made this day special, what made this day even possible, was the man that she's hugging right there. Danny Daniels. What a name, huh? Danny Daniels gave her a bone marrow transplant, saved her life, made her wedding day possible. Wasn't a dry eye in the room. Her dad's literal quote, "It was a day we didn't know if it would happen. It was a miracle, a sort of miracle," is what he said. Just a few more texts, because I think, you know, this is all nice and good, but have any of us ever wondered if the Sabbath day is now obsolete because it was given just to the Jewish people? Well, as we read, the Sabbath day was given at creation. It was set apart at creation. God rested upon the seventh day and blessed the seventh day and hallowed it 2,300 years before the Jewish nation or the Ten Commandments ever came into existence. In fact, the Ten Commandments are plagiarism of sorts, right? God's plagiarizing himself, so it's okay. But God is quoting himself. He's referencing his creation as his right to save us. If we look at some of these verses up here, one thing is very common because I've studied in lots of different faiths through my 40 short years here. I guess they're getting longer. One of the things that I've heard many times, and maybe you've heard this as well, is that this idea of the Lord's Day is a reference to Sunday instead of to Saturday. That comes from Revelation 1:10, is the only time it's used in the entire Bible. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice." The interesting thing is that this text doesn't really identify what the Lord's Day is. But in multiple places in Scripture, you can see below that, Matthew 12:8, Mark 2, 27:28, Luke 6:5, Ezekiel 20:12. We just looked at that. My Sabbaths. God takes ownership. He tells us which day is his day. Hebrews 13:9 says something really important. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God is the same. He does not change. We're trying to go with the abridged version here to some degree. What about the New Testament? Now, this is a really important concept here, too. What about the New Testament? The New Testament of Jesus' blood, did that change things? Was there an idea that perhaps at some point the Sabbath would no longer be Saturday? The really interesting thing is we've got strong scriptural evidence. When we look at Luke 4, Jesus kept the Sabbath. It actually says it was his custom. Matthew 24:20, Jesus predicted the Sabbath would be kept in the future, specifically 70 AD and beyond. Acts 13, Paul observed the Sabbath. Isaiah 66 predicts that the Sabbath will be kept in heaven. And again, Hebrews 13:9 says that God doesn't change. Resurrection. This is something else that I've wondered about and studied about over the years. Maybe you have as well. What about the resurrection? Well, Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. Does that transfer significance to Sunday? I think that's a very good question. So if you can't see this up here, it may be kind of small. Let's look at that passage. That's Luke 23, 54, all the way through Luke 24, verse 1. And what that says, I'll just read it here. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also, which came to him from Galilee, followed after, and behold the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. You know, the really interesting thing here is 3 days are specifically mentioned in this passage. First of all, the preparation day, which was Friday, was the day Jesus died. The second day mentioned here is the Sabbath. And then the last day, of course, is the first day. Something is happening on each one of these days. We tend to miss this as human beings. On the first day of the week, Jesus dies for our sin. Or on the sixth day of the week, on Friday, he dies for our sins. On the first day of the week, he's raised from the grave. But what happens in between? On the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord, he rests in the tomb. You see, even in Jesus' great act of grace, he kept his holy day. He rested in the tomb. The scriptural text for this sermon one night was actually Matthew 11:28. It was a verse that I read at the beginning. The preacher actually was a very true and warm-hearted man, and as he drew near the close of his address, his heart was so full of Christ and his voice so stifled with his own emotional response that his lips could not express what he felt and wanted to say. All he could say was, "Come unto me." What does it mean? Come unto me. What does it mean? Again and again he repeated, "What does it mean? What does it mean?" All at once a little girl, sitting in the front seat, timidly rose and childlike held out her hand. "Well," said the kindly preacher, "what does it mean, dear child?" "Please, sir, it means he wants me," was the touching reply. The preacher sat down. Both he and the people felt no more need to be said. Hearts became tender, eyes became wet with tears. No one could have said it any better. "Come unto me" means he wants me. "Set me as a seal upon thine heart," God pleads. Many waters and even death cannot quench the love of Jesus. Isaiah 65:17 says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." 66:22-23, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." This is a promise. The same God who created us today, who suffered and died to save us, is coming back one day very, very soon. He promises that all of the hurt, heartbreak, and ruin of this world, and even sometimes present in our lives, will not be remembered anymore. His death is, as death is swallowed up in victory, he promises that even sick bodies like Rodin will one day be made new in an earth made new. He promises that he will create a new heaven and a new earth one day soon where Liesl will be reunited with her husband, where the Sabbath of rest and restoration will be remembered for all of time and through all eternity. Isaiah 58, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Will you delight in Jesus your Savior today? Will you remember his holy day? The celebration of his love and his vow to you, the sign of your salvation by faith, and the great hope which is so much nearer. Will you say, I do? I will set you as a seal upon my heart. I will love you, Lord Jesus.